May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Matthew, the tax collector, was at work when Jesus called him to follow. He responded to the call, leaving everything behind except for his pen. He had a skill the other disciples, predominantly fishermen, lacked, and that was the ability to write. As a follower of Jesus, he recorded the events that took place, and it is believed that he was the first person to write an account of the teachings of Jesus. One of the objects of Matthew's gospel is that the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus, and because of this, Jesus is indeed the expected Messiah, the one who came to save the world and its people from sin. This gospel has a phrase that runs through its pages like an ever-recurring theme, and that is, all this took place to fulfil what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. While Matthew has written predominantly for the Jews, he does conclude his gospel with the marching orders for the church to take the gospel and preach it to the whole world. However, the greatest impact of Matthew's gospel is that it is the teaching gospel, and he is primarily teaching here about the kingdom of God. The kingdom we know is already here in Jesus, but is not fulfilled or complete until the last days, and in order to be part of this kingdom, we must recognise we cannot earn it, but can only receive it through the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel story is full of rich images and powerful metaphors, such as the Messiah is born, the Holy Spirit is at work, and an angel announces the event, and a prophecy is fulfilled. Then there are the names, not only Messiah, God's anointed king of David's line, but also Jesus, itself the current version of the old Yahshua, meaning saviour. And then there is Emmanuel, God with us. It's a powerful passage pointing up the tremendous significance of Jesus for Matthew. So what was happening and what was about to happen in relation to the events that we've heard about in today's gospel? And how are they meaningful for us today? Let us venture back in time and see if we can capture some of the events, the atmosphere and life leading to the birth of Jesus. The Romans are in control of Palestine under the leadership of Caesar Augustus, and there is promotion in the air for Herod the Great, governor of Galilee, to be appointed king of Judea. Times are risky and dangerous, and Herod is a ruthless man. He is a fighter, cunning negotiator, as well as a subtle diplomat who seduces the opposition and maintains strict order and control of the Jewish people. He is intensely loyal to Rome and its governor, and has been so for many years. He murders any that pose a threat to his position and implements his policies with cruelty. Under the rule of this king, there is an apprehension and fear amongst the people as they live out their daily lives, carrying on their daily routine of mingling in the marketplace amongst the blacksmiths and potters, the armourers and the money changers, the basket weavers, buyers and sellers of all sorts of ware, amid the cry of beggars and the clouds of dust as the Roman foot soldiers march through their midst. In this daily routine, with its fears and apprehension, there is an air of expectancy among the people of God that the coming of the promised Messiah, as prophesied by Isaiah, cannot be too far off. Meanwhile, in the separate homes of Mary and Joseph, they were desperately trying to hold together their relationship, following the revelation that Mary was expecting a child and Joseph was not the father. The town gossip would only add to their difficulties. Joseph was indeed a man with a weight on his shoulders. So Matthew concludes this portion of his gospel with the birth of Jesus. He is born, and a new age has dawned. In Jesus, there came to this world the power which can remake and recreate life. He can bring to life again the soul which is dead in sin. He can renew where we have lost all that life means. It is the Spirit alone that can recreate the human soul when it has lost the life it ought to have. Jesus enables us to see what God is and what we ought to be. Jesus opens the eyes of our minds so that we can see the truth of God for us, the truth that Jesus came to save us from death and sin. From the Isaiah reading, this verse, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." That sign that God gives is to stay forever with us because of his love for us. And that sign is not a thing. It's a person who is named Emmanuel, God with us. With this name given to Jesus, we are reminded that Matthew's text refers to Isaiah, the most frequently quoted prophet in the Gospels. This beautiful text from Isaiah sets the tone for the finale of Advent. It assures us that God dwells in our midst. As John says in his Gospel, God pitched his tent in the midst of history. It is in history that we will encounter the God of our faith and our hope. And if God was the God of history, of yesterday, today and tomorrow, the way of how he will set to act in the past was a sign of how he would act in the future. 700 years after God delivered the king and the people of Judah, Matthew uses this story to make the point that a greater and fuller salvation is now here in Jesus, the Saviour. I want to have a look at that point today. Barclay, in his commentary, says, "In Jesus there entered the world the very life and power of God himself, that power that reduces chaos to order. It comes to bring order out of disordered life." Just as it brought order to the shattered, disordered life of Mary and Joseph, that power which breathed life into that in which there seems to be no life, it comes to bring life into our lives, into our weariness and frustration and our shattered situations. We could put it this way: we are really not alive until Jesus enters into our lives, and he does this through his great love for us and his grace. Let's spend a moment looking at this love, God's love, and what that means for us. After all, it is a tremendous gift to us. What a gift it is, and it's hard to describe it. When Paul wants to describe the love of God, he can't avoid using the word deep, and you see it through his writings. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvellous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never really fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I just wonder, how much do we understand and comprehend that? How much do we really take it in? And does that statement, that reality, impact on us as it should? Many of us will remember the Sunday school song, "Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is our Father's love." If we stand and look at the ocean, it is unending. If we look up at the heavens, they are unending. And if we try and measure the depth of the sea, that too is unending. Difficult to comprehend, and in the same way you can't comprehend this immeasurable love that God has for us. And that's where God's grace comes in. Max Lucado, in one of his books, talks about when Christmas comes to El Salvador and how the poor children receive boxes at Christmas time that have been packed from his church. Boxes that are packed with all sorts of treasures, toys, books and clothing. I guess they are like the shoe boxes that are often done by the churches at this time of the year for Operation Christmas Child. These boxes for the Salvadorian children had a note on them written by the children from his church, and there is great excitement with the children in El Salvador as they open the letter. A letter from the sender with no more in it than the sharing of news and daily life events from one child to another. Many of the El Salvador children sleep with their notes, amazed that someone far off is thinking about them. It's astounding what a message from far off can do for these children and what joy it brings. But we know that, like gifts of the children, our gift of God's love and grace, we could call it our shoebox. It bears no toys and books, but God himself. And in that is encompassed many gifts if we choose to unpack them. For example, we know that we have the gift of eternal life because God forgives our foolish ways. We know that he died on the cross and rose again. He gave his life for us. Now that's a true gift. We know that we can cope with anything that life chooses to serve out to us because he gives us the strength, his strength. He gives us also the gift of a changed and better life. And that inseparable, deep, deep love which nothing can take away. Who can imagine such gifts? Who could imagine not opening them? Now, curiously, some of the Salvadorian children have to be told to open their boxes. Bless their hearts. They think the box is the gift. Some see the bright ribbon and colourful wrapping and think, this is it. This is the present. Were no one to tell them, they would carry the box to their dirt-floored home, place it in a prime location and admire it, display it, but never open it. Don't we sometimes do that with Christ? Maybe we are prone to keep him at arm's length. We place him on the mantle of our heart, respect him, revere his name, but never open his gifts. Never dig into the box. Never unpack his presence on the dirt floor of our worry and work, sin and sorrow. God is willing to enter the world. For example, he will be there in the hospital room. He goes there. Late night deadlines, he will stay up for you. Are you watching the slow death, perhaps, of someone you love? He will sit by your side every single minute. Just invite him. A word placed on your heart that causes you, ever so briefly, to see his face. Someone touches your painful spirit, as only one can do, that is sent from him. And he is there. You know, when I go for a walk on one of my favourite walking tracks on the Drake Brockman Drive, I only see the dirt path in front of my feet because that is where I am looking. But if I look up, I see the grandeur of the Brindabella Mountains and the rolling valleys before them, and in winter, the fog in the grapevines. And in that, I see God. He is there. And my day is changed. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those who first saw him were never the same again. My Lord and God, said Thomas. I have seen the Lord, explained Mary Magdalene. And when we see him, we are never the same again. I wonder, has it been a while, perhaps, since you have seen him? Then that is a gift waiting to be opened. Christmas is the miracle of God's love made flesh amongst us in all our unworthiness. God chose this incredible way of showing us how much he loves each and every one of us. We prepare for the coming of Jesus at the end of time by asking for our wrongs to be forgiven. For us, that means taking a good look at ourselves and seeing if our lives follow in the steps of Jesus. It is true that the daily cross which our Lord invites us to carry, can be hard and heavy. We may be asked to maintain kind and loving thoughts about someone who has wronged us. We may be led to confess Jesus is Lord amongst people who blaspheme his name. We may be expected to radiate an outward appearance of happiness and good cheer to others when we ourselves are going through difficult times. While we wait for Jesus to come, we to spend time preparing our hearts and caring for his people and doing his work here on earth, both within the church and outside. We know that Advent means the coming. When Jesus comes into our lives, we see things quite differently. He opens our eyes to see the truth, and we acknowledge that he is the most precious gift we can ever receive. It's a life-changing gift, a life-sustaining gift, a life-fulfilling gift, an eternal life. When we accept this gift, we are no longer leaping into the dark. We are actually leaping into the light. The light we see revealed in the face of Jesus. This is not a dazzling or blinding light, but is the kind of light which brings warmth and nurtures growth. How many of us are so hustled and hurried in our Christmas preparation that we lose sight of what we are celebrating? Christmas is a time to renew our faith in the experience of love and devotion. It is a time for coming into the presence of the Christ child, who is Emmanuel, Christ is with us, to find new heart and hope. As you come up to Christmas, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his face. May he become real to us all. May we be able to reach out and touch him, to hold his hand, take the gifts he is offering, take them from his outstretched hands. May we be able to undo the ribbon, take off the wrapping, and hold tight to the gifts he gives us. This Saviour, this long-awaited King, this Majesty, Emmanuel, Redeemer, Holy One, Precious Lamb of God, in the grandeur of his names, may he be such a friend that as we acknowledge him as our Lord and our God, we can simply call him Jesus, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our friend forever. Amen.